I want to share a word with you today. When you came in, you saw the table, you saw our worship team, you saw our ushers wearing I love my church t-shirts. On it, it says, love people, love God, be the difference. I'm sharing a message in our series called Lukewarm, that we as a people love God, that we as a people love people, but then we take it the next step, we become the difference by taking them to Jesus. I want to share a message today with you about Andrew, a message that really is about bringing people to Christ, because I entitled my message, Stop Hoping and Stop Wishing and Start Leading and Bringing. What do you mean? Thank you. What do you mean? Stop wishing and hoping that our friends and our family will come to know Jesus. I wish that my sister would come to know Jesus. I wish that my neighbor knows that I'm a pastor. Because he knows that I'm a pastor, or she knows, I hope and wish that they come to me and ask me how to lead them to Jesus. It's probably not happening. We can wish and hope until eternity comes. The fact of the matter is, we got a job to do. Amen. And it fits underneath the category of where do we stand with our commitment to being a mouthpiece for the gospel, to being a mouthpiece for Jesus. It falls under the category, are we sold out or are we lukewarm? I told you that the Lukewarm series isn't like a whole rah-rah type message, because it's reality, questions that we ask ourselves as believers. That today we no longer wish and hope that my grandmother or my grandfather, that my aunt or my uncle, that crazy nephew, that child, my son or daughter who walked, that I stop wishing and hoping that they would come to know Jesus, but that I actually start to lead them to the presence of God. Because that's what we're going to talk about today. Some of you are like, oh, no, not today. Yes, today. We have to. Do you want to know why? Because people are dying every minute and going to hell. I know that sounds harsh, but that's a reality. They're dying and going to hell because they don't know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Because maybe just someone didn't reach out and bring them to the foot of the cross. Just someone was at home. I hope they know Jesus. It goes beyond that. We're going to become aggressive and active in it. Love God, love people, be the difference. Buy the shirt. Wear the shirt to work if you're allowed to, if it goes with your code of dress. Wear the shirt to the supermarket. Wear the shirt when you cut the grass. Wear the shirt to your family function, because you know half your family doesn't know Jesus. Maybe you're shy and you don't know how to, you know, strike up a conversation. If you wear this, it strikes a conversation itself, because they'll look at you like, what is he wearing? Why do they wear that to this function? Because you all need Jesus, that's why. Right? If you have your Bibles. Y'all with me today? John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Who loves their Bible? Give a shout. Yeah! Were you guys out late last night? You guys, I know what it is. You and your prayer closets praying for service and praying for the bills. You were up all night toiling before the presence of God. John chapter 1, verse 35. It says, the following day, John was again standing with two disciples, and Jesus walked by. John, meaning John the Baptist here when you read chapter 1. He says, look, there's the Lamb of God. He points them to who Jesus is. There he is. He's the Lamb. When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. They became followers of him. You have to understand that. That's step one. Followers of Jesus. Then it goes on and says this. Then Jesus looked around and saw them following. What do you want? He asked. They replied, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come and see. He said, it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to a place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. They were in the presence of God Almighty. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John had said, then followed Jesus. Ready? So they're with Jesus. I'd be willing to bet when you're with Jesus, things are changing immediately all about you. It says, then he went and he found his brother Simon. So he leaves Jesus and finds someone particular that he knew needed to know Jesus. And he says, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. Here it is. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas, which is Peter. You will be called Peter. Andrew brought his brother to Jesus. Real quick, Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. As Jesus was walking, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collecting booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Matthew gets up and he follows him. Verse 10. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many collectors and other disputable sinners. Matthew meets Jesus, invites his house, fills his house with people that need Jesus, and then invites Jesus to come to dinner. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray a blessing upon it this morning. Father, you have a plan and purpose. Let us stay in that vein, on that path that you've called for this service today. Keep us open, attentive, and ready to receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Stop wishing and hoping. Start leading and bringing. I no longer will be lukewarm in my evangelistic outreach of friends and family. I'm not even going to talk about people we don't know yet, because I have enough friends and family that need Jesus. I have enough friends and family that need Jesus. We'll talk about that another time, but I want to focus today in on bringing those that we know from our inner circle to the foot of the cross to know Jesus one-on-one. So, you know, I read this passage to you, but understand this. Research says that a personal invitation is strong, as the strongest form of leading someone to Christ or leading someone to come to a church service, to have the ability to receive the word, to have the ability to receive what the word would do in them and change them and have them come to a knowledge of Jesus as their Lord. A personal one-on-one face-to-face invitation is the number one way of leading people to Jesus. Now, you and I understand that we live in a social media-driven culture, very plugged in, very connected, is what they say, and there's nothing wrong with that in any way, shape, or form. There's so many great things regarding all the different avenues of social media, but there's one part of social media that we seem to miss out on. That's that one-on-one interaction face-to-face, that relational thing that happens when two people are in the same vicinity as one another. And so it's that one-on-one, and I'm saying all that because it's important, because we need to understand that when we go out of these four walls today with your t-shirt on to wherever you may be going, to your Bills party, to whatever party it is this week or throughout the week that you go, it's that face-to-face, one-on-one interaction that is the number one way that research tells us people will come to know Jesus and come to church. Because it's about building the body of church. It's about building the kingdom of God. And so we need to know that. And so when we read this passage, we've seen Andrew and we've seen Matthew, two different examples. And I'm going to close with the four friends who brought a man to Jesus and had to cut through the roof. But we won't spend a lot of time there, because I preached a message about a year or so ago on that. But we need to understand that even before we can begin to bring people, we have to overcome the reasons why we don't. You all have reasons why you don't bring people to Jesus, right? We all have that, right? Each one of us has had a reason or two. I read an article recently in Relevant magazine. It's a Christian magazine. And this whole article was about this. And I love what they wrote, because it's so true. Because I went down the list and I checked them off. I'm like, oh man, I used that one before. Oh man, I did that one before. Holy cow, that was so me. And so let me give you real quick reasons why we don't invite. So if they try to pop up in us or in our head or in our mind, we can say, oh, you know, that we stop. See, one of the reasons is that we're afraid that our two worlds will collide. Our church world and our outside the four walls of the church world. We're afraid that they're going to collide because the way I am in church is totally different than the way I am in the world. And so I'm afraid that when I bring my friends into the church realm, there's a big collision course that's happening because the way they see me Monday through Saturday is not how they'll see me on Sunday. See, Monday through Saturday, they see me one way, and on Sunday, they see me at the altar with my hands up, praising, crying, weeping, and they're going, who is that guy? That's not the guy. In church, they see you hugging and shaking hands, and God bless you, brother. I hope you had a good week. And in my workplace, they hear like things that they shouldn't hear me saying. So I don't invite because I'm like, oh, our worlds will collide. I don't invite because I may not have all the answers. Because if I bring them to church or if I start talking about Jesus, I won't know what to say. I got a secret to reveal to you. I know this is hard for you to understand. I don't have all the answers. I know, right? Right? I don't have all the answers. Bishop doesn't have all the answers. Our elders, other pastors, we don't have all the answers, but that doesn't stop me from inviting people to know Jesus. Because if I don't know the answer, I will do everything possible to try to find the answer to give it to him at another point and say, listen, brother, I don't know that answer. Give me a few days. Give me a week. Let me find it. And so we don't invite because we're concerned about that. We don't invite people to church or to get to know Jesus because we're afraid that it's going to affect or risk our friendship, our relationship that we have with them. We're afraid that, you know, that when we invite them, it's going to mess things up. If Jesus messes your relationship or your friendship up with somebody, that's a red flag to say that maybe we shouldn't have been hanging out together. Right? I risked it all one day. Sat on the stairs, looked at my two best friends, says, I'm not going to that bar. They're like, what? I'm like, they're like, stop. I'm like, no, I'm not going. I'm not going. Stop, come on, get in the car. No. I need to make a change. Yeah, whatever, change tomorrow, let's go. Be very honest with you. When you become the pastor or a pastor in a community and your wife is an educator in the community and you're vocal about your faith, you will lose some friends. But that's okay. You want to know why? I look at all the people sitting here. Maybe some of you don't like me and you pretend you do, but that's okay. But I have gained more friends that have more depth of relationship and meaning to me than all those who walked away because I won't be the same old guy I was. So I'm concerned that I'm going to risk my... So what? God will replace them with better people. And those who still understand who you really are, it doesn't matter if you love Jesus or if you don't love Jesus because they're their friends. They're your friend because of who you are. Also, I don't ask because it may seem foreign to them. Lights on the platform, singing songs and hymns and talking about blood and faithfulness in heaven and it's foreign and I don't understand it. And they talk about being saved, like, what, are you going to throw life preservers out in the middle of service to us because we're going to drown? What does all this mean? And so we're afraid that, you know, they're not going to understand what's happening, and so it's easier to say, you know what, I'm just not going to invite. I'm not going to make a difference or be the difference. I'm going to love them, but I'm going to love them from a distance. It's a reason why. It's not relevant because church isn't relevant or won't be relevant to them because I know they work hard all week, and so they would much rather sleep in and watch TV. And so it's not really relevant, so I'm not going to invite them. They just wouldn't belong because, do you know that they have a past? They would never be able to belong to the church. Really? Each one of us has a notorious past. Each one of us does. Some more notorious than others. Some more, it's okay. The greatest, Jesus removed the sting, cleansed us, washed us free of the past, and is propelling us into the future. And so we think, well, you know, they're going to walk in, you know, he's this, and he, so what? It's not our job. It's Jesus' job. We just got to get him to the cross. And so these are some of the reasons why we don't bring, we don't lead. We're not grabbing people and taking them to Jesus. I want to pray today that that does not happen to us any longer. That those mindsets, those ideas, those things that hold us back from sharing would be broken from us, would the fear that would rise up would no longer rise up, that Christ would remove that from us. That we're not worried if our worlds collide because we have nothing to hide in either world. That we're not thinking that they have something better to do. No, they don't have anything better to do. That we won't be concerned if they fit in or don't fit in, or if they understand what's being said or not understand, or if I can't answer a question, or if I can't, that we no longer are that, but our concern is like Andrew. That we have a love for souls, a passion to see people know Jesus. Because that's what Andrew was. See, let me tell you a little bit about the man known as Andrew. Andrew was in that grouping of disciples that, other than himself, were pretty loud and boisterous and bold and outgoing. The sons of thunder. You know, his brother was Peter. You know Peter, right? You know anything about Peter? Peter was like the one that punched first and talked later. He was the one that, at the hint of step out of the boat, was diving. He was the one that, you know, he was the loud, outgoing, bold as brass. And here Andrew is his brother, and nothing like him at all. He was in that grouping. But one thing about Andrew, you study him out and you learn about him, is that even though he was in that grouping, he was never envious of how God was using his brother. He was never envious how God was using other people, because he knew who he was and the passion and the desire to see people come to know Jesus was so great in him that he wasn't worried about that. He was proud of his brother and the way he was able to be who he was, be able to preach the way he preached, to be able to be as bold as the way he was. Andrew was so opposite of that. But he continued to function in his gift. He didn't write any books. He didn't speak on the local circuit. You don't really hear much about him, but he was part of the inner core. So there was an importance about him in the sense that Jesus was using him at that particular time. Do you know that Andrew did nothing greater than you and I can do? We can't look at Andrew and say, oh, he did this and he did that, and the reality is everything Andrew did, you and I can do too. Because what Andrew did was he grabbed people and he said, come with me and let me introduce you to Jesus. He went and he shared his faith. See, that's so we can't say, well, you know, that's Andrew and he was part of the inner circle, and God used him the same way that God will use you and I. I love your soul. Let me lead you to Jesus. I can't do anything about your soul, but Jesus can. I love you so much that I know that you're in this mess. I can't fix your mess, but I know who can. Let me take you to Jesus. See, this is what Andrew was. Andrew, actually, it was unique because I was reading and Andrew was crucified. Now, Andrew wasn't crucified, they said, on a cross like that. He was crucified on a cross that looked like an X. And when he was crucified in the region of southern Greece, the Bible says that, or in the studies of his life and stuff, say that he wasn't like nailed to the cross because they wanted him to suffer longer. So they did everything, so they tied him a certain way on the cross. Over 2 days, he was on a road on an X, being crucified, waiting to die, and suffering in pain. And you know what they said about him? As people walked by, you need Jesus. You need Jesus. Even while he was dying, he was still trying to bring people to Jesus. Think about that. And here, I mean, let's be honest with you. I get a tummy ache. I don't want to talk about Jesus to people. And here he is bleeding out. And he's on that cross. And I don't know if you guys know this, but Greece is very hot in the summertime. and in the wintertime. And it's hot and sunny. And so think about it. I was at a wedding yesterday in Rochester. Oh, Lord. It was hot. It was in the upper 80s, humidity probably in the mid-90s. You literally just sat there and were sweating. The guy in front of us stood up because it was an outside wedding, stood up. And when he got off the chair, it looked like wherever the chair was, that's where he was so wet from sweating. Not even moving, just sitting there. And here he is in that heat. You need Jesus. Jesus is God's son. You need Jesus. Here's what he did. This is what he did. Why? Because he cared that much. So don't think because he was part of the inner group that he has something on us or more than we have the ability to do. That's not true. What we have to do is what Andrew did. He walked and lived in who he was, in his calling, in his gifting, and his desire. He didn't try to be Peter. He didn't try to be John. He wanted no part of being Judas. He was just Andrew, who loved people and wanted to see people know Jesus. I'm going to stop wishing that my friends come to Jesus and start bringing them. I'm going to stop hoping that my brother-in-law, that my sister-in-laws, that my grandmother, my grandfather, I'm going to stop wishing that they know Jesus, and I'm going to start to show them Jesus. I'm going to bring them to Jesus. See, that's what Andrew did. When you read in the Bible, there are so many other examples of this. We see in Matthew, the 9th chapter, a paralyzed man is brought to Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He says, stand up, pick your mat up, man. You are healed, you are set free, you are ready to go. In Matthew 15, he's on a hill in Galilee. And it says, large crowds brought the sick and the lame. They brought them to Jesus. And Jesus looks at them and begins to minister life. And things began to turn around. The sick were healed. The lame walked. The blind had sight. The deaf were able to hear. Why? Because someone brought them to that hillside that day. Someone brought them to that hillside that day. Parents, listen to me. Matthew, the 19th chapter, says that parents brought their children to Jesus. Don't say this, parents, please. We'll let them decide when they're old enough what they're going to worship and how they're going to worship. We're just going to let them decide. No, don't. Start now leading them to the foot of the cross. Start now to instill godly values within them. Grandparents, let me encourage you, every time you're with your grandbabies, pray with them. Place your hands over them. Speak life into their beings. Teach them a Bible verse. Talk about Bible stories. They brought the children to Jesus, and they're like, he's too busy. Get them kids away. Kind of like what we do sometimes. Get those kids away. This is adult church. This is adult church. Really? Because this is where Jesus is. And where Jesus is, I want my kids there. I want my grandbabies there. I don't have grandbabies. We got to get my kids through college first, and then married, and then they can bring grandbabies. Grandbabies are expensive. I hear what grandparents do. Woo! Thank you, Jesus, for grandparents. Amen? Great, great, great grandparents still doing it, right? Right? And they're like, get him away. And he's like, no. You stop and you bring them to me. Jesus wants people brought to him. And I love this one. Jesus is in Luke, I believe it's the 18th chapter. And someone's yelling, Jesus, have mercy on me, have mercy on me. Jesus didn't even go this far. They're crying out to him, you know, and they're telling him, be quiet, Jesus is coming. Jesus hears the cries, and he stops everybody. He looks at someone and says, to bring them to him. That happens to you and I, you know that? It's called the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit will quicken within you at some point in time and say, I need you to do this. Don't discard it as something else. Don't, you know, like if you're at work and you hear it in your cubicle and they're like, the person 3 cubicles down needs an encouraging word or bring them, talk about Jesus, and you kind of look around and be like, you talking to me? Yes, he's talking to you. Just like that day when he said to that man, bring Jesus to me. And he did. And so Andrew and Matthew, what was awesome about it was that they displayed great examples for you and I today on how we can no longer have to be lukewarm about sharing our faith, about evangelizing family members. And so I want to, real quick in the time that we have, I want to give you an Andrew 101 course. Anyone ever go to college? Andrew 101 classes, those are the good ones, right? 101s, some people, you can say yes. 101s are the easy ones. They're the ones you look at and you're like, yes, it's a 101 and not a 415. Yes, it's the one that you can go into and they're like, that's going to pad my GPA. I love the 101 courses, right? I want to start today and I want to give you an Andrew 101 course on how to bring people to Jesus. How to bring people to Jesus. It's very basic and simple. But here's the reality of it. I will give you the tools needed. I will give you the steps for leading people to Christ. But it's going to take effort on our part to do it. It's going to take a wanting. It's going to take a wanting and an understanding that we're to love people. We're to love God, we're to love people, and it's going to take a wanting to know that it's going to take myself to bring them to be the difference in their lives to the cross. And so, how do we become like an Andrew? I'm glad you asked me that. The first step is very simply this, is we have to identify and invest. Identify and invest. We have to begin to look around us and identify those who need Jesus. God will show you with your spiritual eyes those who need Him, those who He wants to move into. But in order to do that, we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We have to be functioning under the unction of God's presence in our lives. But He will show you who we're to invest our time in, our resources in, our efforts in. And let me say this, it's not looking around the church at church folk and church people that we can invest in. It's not just there, because it's real easy to do that here. It's outside. And where I want you to start your investment and your identification is what they call relational or relationship equity. Relational equity, meaning that we start identifying, investing in our circles of influence. Well, what's our circle of influence? Whoever is in that immediate group of people that you're with is your circle of influence. I was at, like I said, a wedding this Saturday. Last Saturday, I was at my aunt's 80th birthday party. I was with family and friends of family two Saturdays in a row. And so I'm with all these people. That's my circle of influence. That's my circle of influence. So I scan. I even told them, I got asked, when you're the pastor, it's kind of crazy. You always get asked to say the prayer at dinner. Always. Oh, he's the pastor, he'll say grace. So I have no problem saying grace. Sometimes I need to do what one of our elders always does, because he always would get asked to say grace, and everyone's waiting to eat, he'd pray for 5-10 minutes. And I'd be laughing in the inside with my hands up, oh, thank you, Jesus. They're never going to ask him again. So I would say grace, and then we'd go on with the night, and throughout the night we're talking about different things, and now this is my sphere of influence. I would say to them, hey, by the way, my amazing, spirit-led, powerful prayer over dinner is not church service. You can't count it for tomorrow morning. You can't be like, well, Pastor prayed over dinner, therefore I'm good for Sunday. I said, so let me invite you to come tomorrow. I'd like to see all of you in service. Each one of you, come. You all know where the church is. You got to come over the skyway. You got to come in from here. And I would do this. I was even told people last night in Rochester, see you tomorrow at church. I'm in trying to invest. I'm trying to identify. I'm trying to invite. I'm trying to bring people to church. I look at friends. I'm like, hey, what are you doing Sunday? Why don't you stop by and check it out? I was recently somewhere, and I did that to someone. I'm like, hey, you need to come check it out, man. You come and see what it's like. Because they're my sphere. And why I have better influence there is because they know me and I know them. There's a level of trust between us. There's some type of connection. So therefore, it's much easier to be an influence in that arena than just walking into the mall and walking up to people saying, hey, this, this, and that. They don't know you. And in today's culture, you might get pepper sprayed. You don't know. But your influence, I'm not getting pepper sprayed when I'm looking at all my crazy relatives telling them they need Jesus. In the mall, I might. That's why the first step is investing and identifying in my sphere of people. Then I take it to, once I've identified them, I need to start praying into them and for them, and that the doors of opportunity would open. Lord, I pray for so-and-so. God, soften their hearts, soften their ears to hear what you would have me say to them. God, let them know what they're missing in you. God, begin to do a work. Holy Spirit, consume their house. Holy Spirit, consume their workplace. And you need to bathe it in prayer. And then just, you know, it's in that investing and in identifying, it's building that relationship. It's sharing your testimony. My greatest way to teach and impact my family is my testimony. You want to know why? Because they knew Crazy Tommy back in 86. And they still laugh about it. They still talk about it. That's okay. Because I can say, I'm not the same guy I used to be. And let me tell you something, I got something for you today. It's revolutionary. It's life-changing. It's Jesus. So if I'm going to become an Andrew, if I'm going to impact my church and help grow my church and help grow the kingdom of God, I have to identify and begin to invest in those around me. And it's not easy, because it takes something on our part to do that. It's not easy. But that's what Andrew did. He invested. Where did Andrew first go? Who did he go to? He went to his brother. What did Matthew do? He gathered all his tax collecting buddies. He gathered all his friends and says, hey, come over for dinner. It was a setup. It was a giant Jesus setup. Hey, do you want to come over for dinner? Oh, yeah, Matt, we're coming, brother. Is it lamb tonight? Is it, what is it? Is it, was it wild rooster? What's for dinner, Matt? I'm there. They all come down. And all of a sudden, oh, by the way, I invited someone else. His name's Jesus. Oh, whoa, 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 whoa. They weren't freaked out. You know who was freaked out? The religious people. Because they're like, why is Jesus with those type? Because those type need Jesus. And by the way, you're talking, you need Jesus too. And so it was a setup. But they both went to their sphere of influence. They invested and they identified the closest people to them first. And they did what was needed. Then what happens is, then we begin to invite them. Once you invest in them, you invite them. Because that's what they did. It's kind of an overlap of the first one. They invited them. I love it because they were active and aggressive. They were active and aggressive. Did you ever just think about someone you should invite to church? Right? You ever think about someone that you should invite that you ever just think, you know, I really should invite so-and-so to church. I should. But it never goes beyond that. Andrew was like, oh, my brother Peter, he's got issues. He's bold. He's bossy. You know, he just thinks he's everything in the family. He needs Jesus. So what did he do? He became aggressive and active, and he went to Peter and brought him. Matthew was with Jesus, and his life was being changed. He's like, man, I got some crazy friends who are like really not that honest, and they need Jesus. So he got active and aggressive, and he invited them and then brought Jesus. And so to become like an Andrew, we need to begin to invite and become active about it. And I know some of you do that, and you do an amazing job with it. And I want to thank you for that. And I want to encourage those to start doing that, to step out and to begin to identify and invest and invite and share Jesus and share your testimony. It's the greatest tool to use. It's the greatest tool to use, because what will happen is then you're going to get to the point, as you get to know them, you will help them then grow. You'll walk with them. Some of you will begin to pray with them, and you'll build that where you're meeting maybe once a week or once for coffee and reading over scripture. But that's how Andrew was. That's what God's calling us to be like. That we begin to be focused on those around us. And also this. To be an Andrew, we have to include others. I'm going to tell you something that you may not know. Okay? I'm not sure if you guys know this. I better come down because this is mind-blowing. This is like unbelievable. This is like earth-shattering right now. And I'm a little thirsty. Ready? Ready for this one? I'm talking about including others, but I don't know if you guys know this. Church is clicky. Church is very clicky. People are very clicky. We all have our crew, our posse, our clique. Whatever we roll, whatever circles we roll in, people are clicky. We flock to people that are like us, and there's nothing wrong with that. But where it becomes an issue is when it becomes our four, no more. Because I didn't remember Jesus sitting on a hillside in Galilee going, where's the same kind of sandals you're in? Lives in the same town that I came from? You're a part of it. Oh, you wear a red robe? Oh, please. We only wear white in this group. I didn't see Jesus do that with anybody. Jesus was like, come. Come, the early church, come, be a part. Come, let me help feed you. Come, let me help be a part of what you're doing. I'm investing, I'm identifying, I'm sharing, I'm doing all that I'm praying for. I'm building relationship, I'm walking side by side. I'm teaching, I'm sharing my testimony of what Jesus did and took me from here to here. And if we're going to be like an Andrew, we have to come to the realization that we have to include those part of our group. Because point three is so important. Because point three is what I've been talking about for 2 years, and that's church community. That's gathering of people, graphics, ages, races, genders, and coming together to worship Jesus, to love Jesus, to serve Jesus, to do all those things that are necessary. This is called community. And Andrew understood that because he went out, and when you learn about Andrew, he brought kids, he brought adults. He did everything that he needed to do to bring people to Jesus. And so, I have to invest. Thank you. I have to invest, and my battery might be going. He wants us to invest. He wants us to invest in one another. He wants us to include. That's why I'm doing family night. And I'm going to challenge all generations, families, non-family, people who have kids, people who don't, come out. You might just like it. Because there can be a whole lot of Jesus, a whole lot of fun, and an opportunity to meet new people, to connect, to hang out with someone you may have never talked to before. And so that's what Andrew would want us to do. And I want to wrap this up with this. I want to wrap this up with Luke. You guys can go up and softly start playing. I want to wrap this up with Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 is simply this. It's about four friends. Anybody got friends here? Y'all got some friends? All right. Four friends. They came to the realization that there was this guy who had some seriously issues. His issue was he couldn't walk. But what they knew, what they believed, and what they were willing to do was mind-blowing. They believed that if they can get him to Jesus, something can change in his life. They believed that it was their responsibility as a friend and as a follower of Jesus to take that person to Jesus. They realized that it wasn't going to be easy, but they counted the cost anyways. So they gathered themselves together. The Bible says, and they carried him from point A to point B. Point B meaning a house. They get to the house. The house is full of people.
Why? Because Jesus is there. Because maybe in that house, people like said, hey, we're having dinner, and then invited Jesus. Because they knew that if Jesus comes to the house, those would be affected. So they get to the house, they can't get the man, and they're so aggressive and active in their pursuit of getting this man to Jesus, they cut a hole in their roof and they drop him before Jesus. And Jesus is like, man, the faith of your friends and what all the stuff that's going on, brother, you are healed. Pick up your mat. And see, I close with this real quick. If we're going to really become like an Andrew and really shake and grow our church and grow the kingdom of God, we have to understand these simple principles that are displayed by these four men. The first one is that principle of compassion. They were compassionate for another person. This small group of people, these four friends, cared enough for this helpless friend that they were going to do something about his pain. Your friends and your family members who don't know Jesus, we have to become compassionate about what they're going through by not knowing Jesus and what they're missing. And so mercy isn't just feeling that. It's love in action. And so they were willing to be compassionate and full of mercy and grace to pick him up and take him over because they understood the second principle, which was the principle of cooperation. That God had given them the ability to get him to Jesus. See, a principle of cooperation is that God has assigned each of us a task of evangelism. Even Paul says this. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave increase. If we do our part because we're in cooperation of what God has called us to do, God will do his part. But it's a matter of us being in cooperation, being in line with, being in tune with what God wants from us, and then us stepping out, comfortable or non-comfortable. You know, if it makes us happy or it doesn't make us happy. We don't evangelize because we get warm and fuzzy feelings. We evangelize because we love people's souls so much that we don't want to see them not be spend eternity in heaven. And so we're in cooperation with God in the call because the Great Commission says, go ye therefore. That's for everybody. That's our call. So we had the principle of compassion, the principle of cooperation, and then the principle of faith. Jesus said the faith of the friends that led them there made a huge difference. My faith and your faith and what God and the Spirit of God can do in our friends and our family members is an important part. See, I believe without a shadow of a doubt that some of my friends who look at me now, because I've had one already happen to. They told me, I don't believe in God. One of my friends sat in this church and said the sinner's prayer. The same friend who says, there ain't no God. Just like that, there ain't no God. He's good for you. It's amazing what faith and prayer and investing and sharing your testimony and inviting and including, even though they may seem out there, will do. Because it's part of loving God, loving people, being the difference. And so we have that power of faith, or the principle of faith, as well as the principle of action. Their action was they had a plan, and that plan was to bring that person to Jesus. We need to be action figures. Yeah. Action figures. Some of you guys weren't at VBS. I would love to be an action figure. I am an action figure, and so are you. We have to put the plan into action. No longer just sitting around talking about it. Well, you know, Tracy, honey, here's what will happen. Let's begin to pray that those people would come to church with us, okay? All right. 4 months later. Honey, I think we still need to pray a little bit longer. About that. 18 months later, baby, you still praying? Because I'm still praying that we would bring those people to church. There's a time to pray, and there's a time to get up from prayer and do something. Giving God something to work with. Because I've been praying, and my faith in God says that when I speak, and when I share, when I invest, when I invite, when I include, it's going to soften, that person will be softened and ripe for the harvest. But it's a principle of action. See, the principle of faith, the principle of action, the principle of cooperation, the principle of compassion. And then the last thing is this. The principle, and we can stand to our feet. The principle of persistence. Persistence. I don't know if any of you have carried somebody for any short distance. Carrying a human being isn't always the easiest. I look at, there's a lot of moms holding babies, and if I ask them after about a half an hour of holding that baby and walking with that baby, you'd be like, oh, please, take them from me, please. They're my baby, but take them. Because you can't fill your arms. But there's a persistence that you got to continue to go at, continue to move in. And if we're going to love people and bring them to the foot of the cross, we have to continually, persistently go after them. Continually and persistently go after them. Continually and persistently go after them. God has called us to this point. He's been calling it from the beginning of time. That's the ability to evangelize, to share the gospel, to lead people to the foot of the cross. In this series that we're dealing with topics that we don't a lot of times want to talk about, that we don't or we're not fully committed to, but God's saying, change our mindsets and become the people of God that I've called you to be. Whether you're serving, whether you're breathing in the breath of God and allowing the wind of God to blow over you, whether you're sharing the gospel of Jesus. The time has come to no longer be lukewarm, but to be passionately on fire for those around us. And it starts in our circle. In our circle. And once that circle gets filled up, then we make it bigger and we go where God will lead us. Amen? And so we sit here today and we say, yeah, that's great, but I'm still fearful. I still have a tough time with it. You can do this. And the more that you do it, the easier it becomes. The easier it becomes. The more you talk about Jesus, the easier it becomes. The more you live like Jesus, the easier it becomes. The more you read your Bible, the easier it becomes. The more you pray in the Spirit, the easier it comes. The more you worship in your car, the easier it becomes. The more you worship in church, the easier it becomes. The more you come to prayer meetings, the easier it comes. Because of the practice, involvement, stepping out. God called you to be an evangelist. God called you not to be lukewarm in your ability to share Jesus. I want to pray for you right now. Father, in Jesus' name, we stand here as your children, as your sons and daughters, as a church, as a body of believers, as a community of faith. And Father, you have called us to step up our game. You've called us to no longer be lukewarm, but to be passionately on fire for people and for their souls. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that today would be the day that a spark would be lit, that the fan would flame, fan would begin to blow and fan over us, the embers that may have drawn to be cold. You would reignite, you would reheat. Passion would be poured upon us this day. That you would consume our thinking, you would consume our being, God. That you would allow us to see in the Spirit people all around us, God, and we would have a hurting, a healthy hurting for their soul because they don't know you as Lord and Savior. Father, I pray this day that you would shake this church and you would shake this people, Father, to love people and to be that passionate about making sure that they know you. Father, have them and help them to invest and identify. Help them, Father, to invite and to share. Help them, God, to include those who are on the fringes, on the outsides. Father, open the doors of opportunity. Open the avenues of opportunity to bring people to the cross. Father, we pray that as we step out, as we invite and bring, that the pews around us would be filled with people that would passionately fall in love with you, that would worship you, that would come and serve you, and be a part of what you're doing, Father. We love you, and we bless you this day, God. We love you, and we bless you this day, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap this morning.